There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night. And I want to comment just there that three times in the book of John, the verse I just read, chapter 7 and also chapter 19, we find Nicodemus is referred to by name. And in all three instances, and I never noticed it till looking at it again this morning, but I've never noticed that all three instances he's referred to, not just by name, but he's referred to as the man that came by night. All three times, the man that came by night. And there's something to that. And the Bible said the same came to Jesus by night. And I found out as well that the Sanhedrin court, of which Nicodemus was a part of, he was a part of the Sanhedrin court, which was made up of the top 70 to 72 men of the entire nation. So you can imagine what kind of a reputation, what kind of a man that Nicodemus was to rank that high in the nation. Because not just anybody could be on the Sanhedrin. But I found out as well that the Sanhedrin court, it was illegal for them to do their business at night. Remember when, amen, over in chapter 19 and when they're dealing with Jesus, they had to wait till it was day. Why? Because they couldn't do they couldn't do any legal matters. They couldn't do any of that at night. Oh, I about had a spell, amen. Nicodemus couldn't get in there and do the legal stuff because it was night. But he could go hunt the Lord. The Lord can do business at night. Amen. When it's dark in your life, that's a good time for the Lord to work. When it's dark, that's a good time for you to seek God, because I'm going to tell you what's the truth. The easiest thing to find at night is the light. You may not can find a lot of things, but you can find the light at night. And I want to tell you, Nicodemus, it was dark, and I don't believe nobody gets saved till it gets dark in their life. I don't believe nobody gets saved till they recognize the blackness of sin and the darkness of sin. And a person like that that's not dealt with by the Holy Spirit according to John's Gospel, on over in a chapter or two, in fact in chapter 3, on into this chapter, verse 19, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, and neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds might be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. But I'll tell you, when the Spirit of God deals with a person and they realize that their sinfulness and the blackness of that sin and the darkness of that sin, and darkness in the Bible is always a type of sin. That's why it says of God that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. There's no sin in Him. There's no defilement in him. But when a sinner sees the darkness of their life and sees the darkness of their sin, and it's not something that they love. You know, John said there that men love darkness. That's a person that's not dealt with by the Spirit of God. That's a person that's living for sin and living in sin, and they pursue it. The darkness is their environment. But I'll tell you, when the Spirit of God begins to take the Word of God and begins to expose, there's our word, begins to expose you to the truth and to the light of God and the light of the gospel, I want to tell you that darkness, my friend, is not an environment of pleasure, but it becomes a prison. It becomes that which you hate. I was talking to someone this week, early this week, and they were talking about that sin had ruined their life and ruined their marriage, and the person that they are now, they hate the word they use, that I hate what I am and what I've become, and this in my life has done this to me. that same individual a year or so ago took up for that and said, oh, this is what I want to do. This is what I love. This is my life and I love it and nobody's going to change it and nobody's going to stop it. See, there's no help for you as long as you talk favorably about your darkness and about your sin and what is in your life that's against God. As long as you approve it, my friend, you'll never seek deliverance. You'll never seek help. In fact, God even said in His Word about it's only they that are sick that needs a physician. You don't go to the doctor until you get sick. Amen. Well, it'd be good today to see somebody get sick of sin. Amen. I did. You did as well. Get sick of sin. I've heard Brother Ivan testify and made the statement. He got to thinking, surely there's something better to life than this. Amen. I mean, surely there's something better to life than the life of alcohol and the life of drugs and the life of immorality and sin. Surely there's something better. And guess what? There is. There is something better than that. I promise you that. But it cannot be found in a pill. It cannot be found in a potion or in a bottle. Oh no, you can't even find it, my friend, in any types of pleasure. It's going to be found in a person, and His name is Jesus. But I want to tell you, that person went from talking favorably about what was ruining and wrecking their life and home to then talking and identifying it as being that which was bringing the destruction to her life, to their life. And there's help for somebody that'll get there. But he came to Jesus by night, and he said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. Notice that. He said, we know it. We know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, or of a truth, or truly, truly. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. He's making the statement here that just as it took a physical birth to put you into this world, into this kingdom, if you will, it also takes a spiritual birth to put you into the kingdom of God. You couldn't get into this world any other way. There is no other way of getting into this world other than a birth. That's simple, isn't it? But the analogy and the comparison is that the same application is true in the spiritual. No one can get into the kingdom of God except they be born again. And they be born again, or be born from above, or be born anew. So, preacher, why is it that we need to be born again? You don't need to be reborn physically, as what Nicodemus kind of had in his mind about entering the second time in his mother's womb and being born. But Jesus said, oh no, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. The reason we need to be born again and that we must be born again in order to go into the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, to heaven if you will, is because the flesh will never be nothing more than flesh. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. You can try to religious religious eyes it, if there's not a word, but you can try to baptize it, you can try to moralize it, you can try to all this that you want to do to the flesh, but it will always be flesh. And Jesus made it very clear that that flesh and blood will not enter in to the kingdom of God. Are you listening? So you must have a new birth. A new birth is not a recap. God doesn't take when you get saved and recap the old. You don't go to heaven because you've been recapped or remodeled or renovated. You go to heaven because you've been regenerated. You've been recreated. And that's what salvation is. According to 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And you look that word up and it means creation. Amen. God doesn't take some of the old and then mix a little of new in with it and make you a Christian. No. God knows that the flesh is wicked. The flesh is depraved. He knows the spirit of the flesh is ungodly. He knows the appetite of the flesh is for sin. And He knows the flesh could not ever and will never be saved. In fact, the destiny of the flesh is from the dust it came, and to the dust it will return. My flesh will not go to heaven. In fact, God is not going to take this flesh to heaven. God's going to give me a new body. God's going to give me a new body to go with my new spirit and my new nature that I'll live in forever and ever. But He's telling us here that we must be born again. Look at verse number 7. Marvel not. Don't be surprised at what I'm saying. Don't be shocked. Don't marvel at it. That what I'm about to say. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. I think it's very important that we notice the word must. Jesus did not put it as an option. Jesus did not put it as a suggestion. Jesus put it as a necessity. You say, preacher, that's narrow-minded. Well, He's qualified to be narrow-minded because He made it so narrow. He made this statement, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by Me. Some, you know, we get we fundamentalists and Bible believers and Jesus followers, we get criticized and ridiculed because we say that Jesus is the only way. We make that very dogmatic statement that Jesus is the only way. Well, that's not our creation. We didn't originate that. That's what Jesus said. Amen. Amen. That's right. Amen. And that excludes all other ways. That excludes all other ways. Amen. Doesn't matter what religion it is. Doesn't matter what title is hanging out on the sign out front. It doesn't matter what they profess. Jesus Christ made a bold statement that He was the only way. He said in John 10 and verse 9, I am THE. I am the door. Singular. Put that definite article in front of it to let us know that it's the only one of its kind. There wasn't but one door in the ark that Noah entered into, and there's only one door in salvation, and His name is Jesus. It's not a do-better list. It's not reformation. It's not turning over a new leaf. It's not New Year's resolutions. It's not straightening up. My friend, going to heaven is when a person realizes, I am a sinner. I have broken the law of God. I'm under the condemnation of God. There's no hope of salvation in anything I can do, anything I can become in myself. I must come to God and plead for mercy. Amen. You must be born again. That's as plain as it gets. Acts chapter 4 and verse number 12, neither salvation in any other, for there's none other name given under heaven and among men whereby we must be saved. Are you saved? this morning, do you know the Lord as your personal Savior? Last Sunday night, we began a message on the subject, turning exposure into experience. And oh, it's big. It's getting bigger by the day nearly in my heart. And I was planning to go another direction, and I woke up this morning before my feet ever hit the floor with God wanting us to go in this direction of turning exposure into experience concerning salvation. And there's a difference between being exposed and having an experience. And you know this list. I'll not give them all, but I'll just to help those that weren't here maybe on last Sunday night to know what we were talking about. Exposure is taught. Experience is caught. Exposure, my friend, deals with what you've been around or what's been around you. But experience is what you're in and what's in you. There's a difference. Amen. Exposure could be other people's testimony, but experience is your testimony. Exposure is what's available to you. Experience is what is actual to you. Are you listening? And probably as good a way to word it as this, especially in relation to what I'm preaching this morning. Exposure, my friend, is you knowing about Jesus. But experience is you knowing Jesus. Are you listening? There's a big difference, friend, of being exposed and having an experience. And let me just say to you here this morning, if you're lost, never been saved in our midst today, we're grateful that you're here. You're an honored guest. I promise you that this morning. I want to say, dear friend, you just need to count your blessings and to know how blessed of God that you are, because there is, I heard the other day, how many billion people out of the 7 billion that's on planet Earth has never heard the gospel. Never heard the gospel. Think about if you're here today and you're not saved, and if you died before I get through preaching, my friend, that you would miss heaven. I want to tell you how blessed you are. You're in a place where you're getting exposure. You're getting exposure to the truth of the gospel. The Bible said, and you shall know the truth, John 8:32. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Oh, I want to tell you, thank God. And then it goes on to verse 36, and to whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Thank God for the exposure that you are getting this morning, that you have gotten in recent days about this thing of being born again. Amen. I mean, what have you done to deserve that? What have you done to arrange that? You didn't arrange that. No more than I arranged it in my life. If it had been left up to me, Brother Rob, 30 years ago when I got saved, January 20th will be 30 years. I want to tell you, if it had been left up to me, I wouldn't have been in church. They wouldn't have had that revival. I wouldn't have been exposed to preaching. I would have chose to been going in the direction of sin. But I'm glad that when I wasn't looking for Him, He was looking for me. When I did not have God in my plans, God had me in His plans. And God worked in my ignorance. God worked in my complete lack of knowledge of what He was doing. He was working and arranging and setting up that revival meeting that I got saved in. Oh, it's not an accident that you're here this morning. It's not an accident that we are not covered in snow this morning. It's not an accident that we are assembled as we are here this morning. That God woke me up with a burden to preach on turning exposure into experience concerning salvation. Oh, yes. Are you listening? No worse tragedy on planet Earth than to die lost without God. There's nothing worse than that. If you lose everything you own in this life, that's still not even comparable to losing your own soul. Amen. Even Matthew, what was it, 16? Jesus said, you know, He said, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And even Mark's gospel gives some analogy to how bad it would be to lose your own soul when he talked about if your eye offends you. In other words, if you're looking at something that's keeping you from getting saved, if what you're beholding and visualizing and seeing and looking at, my friend, that's hindering you from getting saved, here's how strong Mark puts it. Mark puts it in the strong. He said it'd be better for you to pluck out your eye. Not that you have to pluck out your eye to get saved, but to deal with what's hindering you from getting saved. If your eye's offending you, keeping you from Christ, keeping you from getting saved, He said it'd be better for you to pluck it out and to go to into heaven and enter into life with one eye than to go to hell with two. And that same thought line, Brother Darrell, he went not only from the eye, but with the hand. He said, if your hand offends you, if you're doing things with your hands are involved in things that's hindering you from getting saved. He said, it'd be better for you to cut it off and to enter into life maimed with one hand than to go to hell with two hands. And he went on and used the foot as well. If your foot offends you, if you're walking in paths that's hindering you, oh Lord, I feel God. If you're walking paths that's hindering you from getting saved and walking the trails of this world and pursuing the paths that this world would lay out with its maps, paths to popularity and paths to pleasure and paths to peer honor and peer applause and peer acceptance and so on and so forth. But if that's keeping you from getting saved, God said it'd be better for you to cut your foot off and to enter into life maimed than to go to hell with both feet. Oh, Lord, help us. Amen. But the point he's trying to drive home, how important. Listen, you couldn't put a price tag on my eye. If you throwed $1 million, listen to me, I'm serious as a heart attack. If you throwed $1 million right there or 10 million, you say, preacher, that'd be more than enough money for you to live in ease the rest of your life and all of your family with you. But here's the thing. You've got to give me one of your eyes. I'd say, man, you're crazy. Because you can't put a price tag on being able to look and see a sunrise and a sunset and be able to look, amen. I want to tell you, I like it, having both eyes. There's no price tag you can put on my eye. No price tag you can put on my hand. No price tag you can put on my foot. He's saying that your eye and your hand and your foot, as valuable as you would esteem them to be, is nothing compared to losing your soul. I can't imagine being without an eye. Brother James, I've tried to imagine what it'd be like, Brother James. I've even went driving down the road and I'd close one eye just, and I'd drive for a while. And the whole purpose, I said, I'm just trying to get a feel for what Brother James goes through every day of his life. Going in the woods, deer hunting or whatever, and you go in the dark and you're using a flashlight. Many times I've closed one eye and just tried to walk my way around through the bushes and stuff with one eye. I thought, man, no price tag. The world could not put it on the table to get my eye or my hand or my foot, and more importantly, not my soul. Amen. Not my soul. That's right. And amen. Lord, help us. Oh, worst thing. I'm telling you, the worst tragedy. Listen, if you heard tomorrow that Preacher Rackley, his house caught on fire and Preacher Rackley burned out in his house, you'd say that'd be a tragedy. That wouldn't be near as a worse tragedy than to hear about someone burning up in a house and they was lost. No worse situation on planet Earth than that. Turning exposure into experience. How many in our church knows? And when I say in our church, I'm talking about that they attend or hear. I wonder how many in our church knows that they're lost. You've been exposed to that and you know that. And even some request prayer for themselves. Some of the smaller ones requesting prayer for themselves. Pray for me that I get saved. And that's awesome. This is the only church I've ever heard that in. I have never heard that nowhere, no other time, in no other place other than here. And we should not take that lightly. We should not take that for granted. But I want to say to you that are requesting prayer, that we are praying for you. Church, we ought to make that a matter of prayer. I mean, I could name some that's asked prayer for themselves. But just the fact that you are exposed to that need, and just because it's real to you, or at least it's knowledge to you that you're lost, that you need to be saved, that if you died in that condition, that you'd miss heaven, I want to tell you, that's all exposure. That's all exposure. And knowing it will never get you into heaven. Just knowing it. You've got to turn the exposure into experience. It's not those that think they're saved, hope they're saved, want to be saved, one day plan on being saved that goes to heaven. The only people that goes to heaven according to the Word of God, which is the final authority, is saved people. Amen. Truly born again saved people. That's right, isn't it? Well, look at here, man alive. Amen. We'll just try to mind the Lord here. I this thing's going deep fast. Amen. But I want you to notice something, what Nicodemus said. Now, Nicodemus was as I already told you, he was a member of the Sanhedrin court, and that tells me several things. That tells me that he had a measure of moral righteousness. In fact, the Bible said he was a Pharisee. And the Pharisees lived such a clean life and such a religious, devoted life that the common person like us would look at a Pharisee as living on a level that we could not attain to. That's how they looked at a Pharisee. They looked, well man, ain't no way I can live that life. No way I can get there. No way I can get on that level. That's what people thought of a Pharisee. Well, is it Matthew 5? Jesus said, except your righteousness, I believe verse 20, except your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and of the Pharisees, you will in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God. Hey, I want to tell you, Jesus said, that crowd you're looking at is having the living on the best spiritual and religious plane that the common person thinks I can't never get there. Jesus said, you got to exceed that. And the only way to exceed their righteousness, which was the best righteousness that man could produce, the only way to have better righteousness or to exceed that righteousness is to have the imputed righteousness. And that's a Bible word, Romans 4 and 6. The Bible said that God imputeth righteousness without works. That imputing is a computer term. It's a mathematical term. It's an accounting term where you take out of one account and impute it into another account. I want to tell you, God takes that repenting, believing sinner that is bankrupt of righteousness. He might have a speck or measure of two of self-righteousness and moral righteousness and all of that, but that's all unrighteousness with God. Because the Bible said in Romans chapter 3, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seeketh after God, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. Are you listening? And it goes on to say, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Oh, help us, Lord. But he had that rank. He was religious. Nicodemus was religious. Remember the Sanhedrin? He was a Pharisee. And you know about the Pharisees, how religious they were. He had rank. He was the top 70 to 72 men of the nation. He had recognition. Everybody knew who Nicodemus was in the entire nation. Are you listening? I mean, he had everything going for him. Probably if he had those positions and now all that with him, he probably had riches. No doubt he probably had riches. But either way, none of that filled that emptiness in him. Something was working in him. Something was working in him. And here's what God showed me before I ever put my foot on the floor this morning. Look what he said in verse 2. There came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. Now he didn't have that exposure his whole life. He didn't know that his whole life. Something happened. And here it is. We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Nicodemus had the exposure of who God was, who Christ was. How? By his miracles. In other words, he got exposed through the supernatural demonstration of Christ. No doubt referring to the previous chapter at the turning of the water into wine. Miraculously and supernaturally and sovereignly. No doubt referred to that, but he put it in the plural. We know that the turning of the water to wine in chapter 2 was the first, because it said it was the beginning of miracles. That was the first. We know that. But we don't know how much transpired from chapter 2 to chapter 3, because Nicodemus said, for no man can do these miracles. Of course, he could have been referring not only to the water as a miracle turning into wine, but he possibly could have been referring to the miracle of the workers. It was a miracle to get the servers to dip it out in faith and bear it to the governor of the feast. But we don't know. There may have been some miracles transpired between chapter 2 and 3 that was not recorded. This is not all God knows. It's all He wants us to know. And Brother Rob, we know according to the last chapter of John that if all the things were written that he did, that the world could not contain the books. Are you listening? So we don't know what miracles he was talking about. It could have been the blind receiving their sight. It could have been lepers being made clean. It could have been, my friend, it could have been a number of things. But the truth I'm pointing out here is that those miracles, either verbally or visibly, got in the life of Nicodemus and exposed him that there's a man in town, there's a man on earth named Jesus Christ, and he's from God. Amen. He had that exposure, but he didn't just leave it as exposure. He did something with it. That information that came with the exposure got to stirring in his heart, and it went from information, Brother Ivan, to interest. Nobody will ever get saved till they've got the information, and I believe we can prove that from the Scripture, that nobody gets saved apart from the Gospel. How can they call on whom they've not heard, how shall they believe in whom they've not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher? Somebody's got a talent. Somebody's got to tell it. That's why we send missionaries out. That's why we're involved here, my friend, is to get people exposed. Get people exposed, amen? And he got exposed through the miracles. But that exposure moved on from information to interest. He got interested. There's no telling, it don't say. There's no telling, Brother Mark, how many days that he stewed and wallowed and couldn't sleep. And no telling how many days that he went in just complete misery and probably still showed up at the Sanhedrin court. Probably still did what a Pharisee does. But inside of him was a big hole about that big. Inside of him was emptiness. Inside of him was dissatisfaction. Something, my friend, was a drive in him. Something was stirring him. Possibly he laid in the bed at night and said, you know what? There must be something better to life than this. I have the position that most people would dream to have. I have rank and I have recognition and I have this and I have that that others would admire and envy. But inside of me is dissatisfaction. And I'm going to tell you, friend, it doesn't matter how much of this stinking world you've got or how much of it has you. As long as there's dissatisfaction in you and there's misery in you and there's emptiness in you, I'll tell you, and there's no peace in you, you're not going to be a happy camper. You're not going to be happy. My friend, happiness does not come in what you have. Happiness does not come, my friend, in recognition and rank and riches and all of that. My friend, happiness comes when it's well with your soul, when you've made peace with God and your sins has been forgiven you. Oh, yes. There's no doubt about it. He'd been exposed. He'd been exposed to the truth. And that information led to interest, and then interest led to inquiry. He began to come and he began to ask. He began to seek. He began to wonder. Amen. He began to ask. Amen. Oh, yes. Boy, it'd be good to see some that's got the information become interested. Now, we've got that. We've got those around here already that's got the information. They know at least in their head what it means to be lost, or at least a somewhat of an idea of it, what it means to not be saved. Amen. Listen, a person don't go to hell because they're a bad person. No more than a person goes to heaven because they're a good person. Both of those are wrong. Brother Brian, a person goes to hell or a person goes to heaven not based on practical records and practical righteousness. A person goes to heaven off of one thing only. Is your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? God's looking at the record, friend. God is looking at the record. And the Bible said, and whosoever was not found written in the Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. Is your name there? You say, preacher, I'd have to see the book. No, you don't. I'd have to go to heaven and see for sure. No, you don't. Because God made it very clear that when a person gets saved, that God puts inside of you the new nature, the divine nature, according to what Peter calls it. So you get a new nature. The Holy Spirit, which is probably that nature, that Holy Spirit comes inside you as a believer, and the Holy Spirit bears witness with your spirit, your human spirit that's been regenerated and made alive. The Holy Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. You can know you're saved, my friend, in this life because of the confirmation of the Word, and my friend, because of the confirmation of the Spirit of God bearing witness with you, and a changed life and a craving for the things of God. Are you listening? Amen. But he was exposed and he pursued and he moved on. Now listen, most people would say that Nicodemus didn't get saved in chapter 3. And I probably tend to believe that. We don't have any indication that he got saved in chapter 3. But he did get saved. Amen? Because he's still hanging around in chapter 7. But we know he got saved in chapter 19. Or no, let's see, what chapter was it? Look right here. I got it wrote down. Is it chapter 19? Let me look and make sure. Because Nicodemus came and was part of, and had part with Joseph of Arimathea, of getting the body of Jesus and anointing his body for the burial, and brought him the 100 pounds of spikenard and incense to anoint the body of Jesus. 1939. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night. You say, preacher, does that show he got saved? Oh, you better believe it. You better believe it. Amen. He just wanted to hang around and he wanted to be involved, and he was involved, and he got saved. There's no doubt about that. But here, let me just give you this. I was going to deal with Nicodemus a little more. But let me just give you a list. And I want you to write these down. And this is very basic. There's several, and I'm going to mention four, that got exposed to the need of salvation, and they acted on it and turned that exposure into experience. And one is in the very next chapter, chapter 4, the woman at the well, the wicked woman of Samaria, in chapter number 4. And you know the story, how that the Samaritans and the Jews had no dealings with each other, and how that Jesus, being a Jew, he told his disciples, I must needs go through Samaria. Why? Because he knew, with his perfect knowledge, he knew that on Jacob's well was going to be the woman, as we refer to, the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, who was a reject. She was a very wicked woman, a very immoral woman. Even the Samaritans wouldn't let her come to draw water at the time they normally did. She came in the middle of the day. And Jesus was sitting there waiting on her. And he went through the process of using that well and that water to illustrate the truth. You know, if you drink of this water, you'll thirst again. But if you drink of the water that I can give you, you'll neither thirst again, neither come hither to draw. And she said, give me to drink. Amen. And that woman got saved. Hallelujah. And she went back into town and she said, come and see a man that told me all things that ever I did. And I want to tell you, there's a bunch of people got saved because she got saved. Amen. But she acted on that exposure. She got exposed to the need of being saved, and she went through with it and turned it into an experience. Another one quickly is in Acts chapter number. Well, let me deal with this one. Luke 19, a man by the name of Zacchaeus. The Bible said in Luke 19, he sought to see Jesus for who he was. Well, why was he seeking Jesus for who he was? Because no doubt, him being the tax collector he was, no doubt he had met people in the way that Jesus had touched. He probably had met some people that gave testimony that I once was blind, but now I see. He may have met some in the way that gave testimony that I used to be a leper, but now I'm cleansed. He may have met some along the way that said, you know what, I was dead, and he came along, stopped the funeral procession, raised me from the dead. Hallelujah. I don't know, but something stirred him. He got exposed, Brother Rob. He got exposed, my friend, to Jesus and what Jesus could do. And he started seeking him. He wasn't satisfied with just exposure. He wanted that experience. And he went and climbed up in a sycamore tree, thought he was hid for Jesus. The Bible said, for Jesus was to pass that way. He knew it. He didn't just climb up at random. The first tree had come along. My friend, he got on the right street. He knew from the noise of the crowd. He knew what was going on. He knew the commotion in town had to be about Jesus. And boy, wouldn't it be good to have a commotion in Rogersville about Jesus? Hallelujah. Amen. And sinners positioned themselves in line with where Jesus is working. And Jesus came to that very tree, looked up on the very limb, and looked at the very man and called him by name and said, Zacchaeus, come down. Make haste and come down, for I must abide at thy house. Amen. And you know what? He didn't sit up there and debate on it and think about it and think, well, if I get saved, I'll have to quit this and I'll have to straighten up and none of that. No. The Bible said he made haste and came down, and the Bible said he received him joyfully. And Jesus said, this day is salvation come to this house. Oh, yes. He was exposed, but he didn't leave it at that. He, my friend, turned that exposure into experience. And when Jesus goes home with you, that is an experience, I promise you. What about Acts chapter number 16? The Philippian jailer, exposed to the need of salvation. You know the story. And he got saved. Not only him, but his whole household got saved. His attitude changed. His desires changed. Everything about him changed. He was exposed. But he turned that exposure into experience. In other words, he got saved. Acts chapter number 8, another, the Ethiopian eunuch was reading Isaiah 53. No preacher around. God reached up in a revival meeting and said, Philip, go down to the desert. And that don't make sense, does it? A lot of things God will tell you to do don't make sense. Amen? To the human reasoning. And God said to Philip, said, leave this revival. People's getting saved everywhere. Leave this revival and go to a desert? Oh, yeah. And guess what? As soon as he got there, he looked, and here come a chariot. Amen. Coming through that desert, probably the dust was boiling up. Amen. And on that chariot was this Ethiopian eunuch. And he was, and God told him, go join yourself to the chariot. Go join yourself. And can you just see that Ethiopian eunuch? We know he was reading Isaiah 53, so he evidently had some kind of a scroll. He had some kind of a printed scripture. Amen. Glory. And he was reading Isaiah 53. And as he read that, all of a sudden, somebody's running along beside of him. Can you get that picture? Here he's going through the desert, and the desert's a desert. Amen. Nobody's around. He's running. He's going through town, and there's nothing to dodge or miss, so he's probably just letting the horse go. Amen. And he's sitting there reading this scroll. He's reading Isaiah 53, which is that Old Testament passage that deals so prophetically with the Lord and His crucifixion and His death. And he's reading, and all of a sudden, somebody's running along beside of him and said, understandest thou what thou readest? How can I, he said, except some man should guide me? And Philip just kind of jumped up in the chariot with him. Amen. I don't even believe he's breathing hard. If that had been me, I'd understand. Watch it. That word, the hacking, had come in, amen. But he wasn't even breathing. I don't even think he was breathing hard. He got up in that chariot, and the Bible said he began right there and preached unto him Jesus. And he got that exposure of what it was, of who Jesus was, and the fact that he was a sinner. And then he said, what doth hinder me from being baptized? And he said, if thou believest, thou mayest. And guess what? Out in the middle of nowhere, look and behold, and there was water. Amen. Amen. Now, some religions could baptize about 100 people out of that right there. But there was enough water there. The Bible said that both of them went down into the water. Amen. And we believe that's Bible. Bible baptism is immersion. Amen. Complete immersion. And they went down. Anyway, he got saved, is what I'm saying. Had that exposure. But it moved to experience. Let me deal with these right quick that had the exposure and didn't. And it will be done. What about Judas Iscariot? Matthew 27, he was numbered as one of the 12. He was even the keeper of the bag. He was the treasurer of the bunch. But from every indication, Judas Iscariot, though one of the 12, had the bag, was a treasurer, my friend. He went to hell. Judas had the exposure. You know he knew. There's a song I hear every once in a while on the television, on the radio. There ain't a lick of truth in it. Judas didn't know. You ever heard that? There ain't a lick of truth in that, buddy. Judas didn't know. Judas knew. Promise you, Judas knew, buddy. How could you spend as much time with Jesus as Judas did and the rest and not know? But it's not the exposure that saves you. It's not having the name that saves you. It's not even being in the number that saves you. My friend, Judas had the exposure, but he never had the experience. And he died. He sold Christ out for 30 pieces of silver, and it eat him alive, friend, went out and hung himself, and he went to hell. The Bible even says he even kissed Jesus. That was the indicator that to those that was coming to arrest Jesus, the one I kiss. And Jesus is the door to heaven. He kissed the door to heaven and still went to hell. Judas had the exposure, but the exposure never turned to experience, and he missed heaven. Can I give you another one? Can I give you some more? What about the thief on the cross? What about the thief on the cross? There was two malefactors according to the Word of God. In Luke chapter 23, there were two malefactors, two criminals that was crucified with Jesus, one on one side, one on the other side, and they both was exposed to the same Savior. Both of them. But you have one, my friend, that's repenting of sin, confessing himself to be a sinner, and asking to be saved. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. You know, he even told that other thief, he said, we're getting what's coming to us, but this man has done nothing amiss. This man has done nothing. So he recognized the sinlessness of Christ. He recognized several things about Christ right there. But all that other one wanted was to be saved off the cross. If you're who you say you are, save yourself and us. He just wanted to get down off the cross so he could go steal some more. Most people, that's all they want out of Jesus, to be saved from a situation, saved from a circumstance, saved from some, you know, something like that. And I want to tell you, that other thief, he didn't say nothing about getting down off of no cross. He is wanting to go to heaven. He is wanting to go into the paradise with God. And I believe every indication, he got saved. So there you have one that got exposed and turned that into an experience. The other was exposed to the same Savior, same truth, same everything, but he rejected it. It never became an experience, and that thief died and missed heaven. What about this one? What about Felix in Acts chapter 24? This simple preaching. Simple preaching. Acts chapter number 24. Listen to what the Bible says. Felix, buddy, was exposed. I'm talking about turning exposure into experience. Felix had the exposure in Acts chapter number 24 and verse number 25. Listen to what the Bible said. And as he reasoned, that is Paul, as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Paul preached to them that. That was his 3-point outline. Righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Look what the Bible said. Felix trembled. He got exposure to the truth. He was under conviction, trembling, under conviction. The Bible said that Felix trembled and answered, listen everybody, go thy way for this time. I believe that indicates, Brother Silas, that he had every intention of calling for Paul again. Go thy way for this time. In other words, I'll get back with you on that. Look what it says, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for you. I will call for thee. How many people's waiting on a convenient season? How many's waiting on it to be convenient to get saved? How many's waiting on it to be convenient to get right with God? I want to tell you, the night I got saved, it was not convenient. It wasn't convenient. And I'm just going to just be honest with you. You get saved, this might be going to mess some things up. There sitting on the pew with me was a girl I was engaged to. Are you listening? Of course, I never thought about it, you know. If I get saved, you know, she's probably going to go the other direction. None of that was on my mind. Getting out from under that load was on my mind. Getting out from under that condemnation was on my mind. I'm telling you, God had me, my attention. God had me, my friend, totally. I didn't know there's nothing else going on in the church other than that preacher preaching, and I didn't hear but one line that he even preached. Brother Randy Bain preaching Exodus 12, and he said about the Passover, the memorial of the Passover. He made that statement, you better get off the streets of Egypt. The death angel's coming. And the only safe place is to be underneath the blood of a sacrifice. And Jesus Christ is that sacrifice. And all I could hear the rest of the service, and he never mentioned it no more, all I heard, I mean, it was like a repetitious record that was hung up. Get off the streets of Egypt, you're going to die. Get off the streets of Egypt, you're going to die. Get off the streets. Are you listening? I couldn't wait for him to shut up. I don't know how long he preached. But I want to tell you what, he could have stopped right then, and that had been long enough for me. Amen. But I want to tell you what's the truth. Down the aisle I went, got gloriously saved. You've heard me tell that story, and I love telling it. Hallelujah, because it's real to me. You may get tired of hearing it, but I'll never get tired of telling it, because it's the best thing that ever happened to me. It's when I got saved. Well, I thought everything was going to be hunky-dory, you know. We was going to revival every night, every night. I'd come by from work, pick her up, and we'd go to the house of God, go to revival every night. I'd come by one night and pick her up, and her mama said, "She's not here. She got in that gold Trans Am." I said, "Oh, that was her old flame." I thought, "Oh, Lord, help me, Jesus." I thought, that's bad. I mean, I hadn't been saved in just a few days. And here I am facing this awful trial. Man, that about killed me. I'm just telling you the straight out truth. That about killed me. But God had done a work in me, I'm telling you. And what few days I'd been saved, that experience had far surpassed anything that I'd ever seen, done, had, or whatever. And I want to tell you, God help me. I went to church. Listen, of course I dealt with her, but I went to church. I was sneaky then too. I pulled my truck in the garage, closed the garage down. I was sitting in her living room when she walked through the door. But anyway, I got back on track. The next night I went, and I'm telling you, I was on the bottom. I'm telling you, I was on the bottom. And I went to church that next night, and Brother Randy Bain, I don't know if he looked and saw it. I don't know if God just said to him, but he said, "I've got a song." And he slipped out, went over to the piano, and he began to sing that song, "Joy Comes in the Morning. Cheer up, my child. Joy comes in the morning." Brother Rob, I still remember it like it was yesterday. It was like God took off the top end of my soul, dumped in a whole lot more joy than my soul could handle, and it started squeezing out the cracks and running out. Amen. And I want to tell you what's the truth. God picked me up and let me know right there that what just took place with that girl was for your good. She would have never made it as a preacher's wife. And not in church yet. And that's been 30 years ago. Some of these things that goes on in our life, we think, oh, mercy, Lord, help us. It might be some God sparing us from something. It might be God freeing us to where we can serve Him and live for Him. And I know that's not applicable to every situation. I don't know how I got on that. But there was Felix. I know how I got on it. That convenient season. It won't ever be convenient for you to be to tell your friends, "Look, I can't do this no more. I got saved." It'll never be convenient for you to look at that boyfriend or that girlfriend and say, "Look, I'm a born-again child of God now. I'm going to walk in the light. I'm going with God. I'm following God. I'm going with God." And that girl that I was engaged to, she knew that's where I was going, and she knew that she didn't want to go that direction. Amen. Everybody around you ought to know your mind's made up, your focus is set, your heart's fixed. Everybody around you ought to know, hey, if you're going to go with him, you better go with God. Amen. If you're going to hang around her, you're going to have to go with God. Amen. She's not going to fool around your foolishness. Amen. But Felix said, even after trembling, even after the exposure, he said, "Go thy way. When I have a convenient season, I'll call for you." Let me give you this one. Turn another page. Chapter 26. A man by the name of Agrippa. Amen. A man by the name of Agrippa. Chapter 26, verse 27. I'm about done. Listen. God said, "Preach this morning." Amen. And it's fresh off the press. It ain't real deep. But I want to tell you what. God said, "This is what I want." Verse 27. "King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets?" So evidently there was exposure to the Word of God. "Believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest." Then Agrippa said unto Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Almost. How many people is almost saved? How many people is in the almost category? Agrippa said to Paul, And Paul even said it about him. You believe the prophets? I know you believe. There was some evidence there in Agrippa's life that he believed what the Bible says. How many people in here that's lost today that would say, "Preach, I don't believe that Bible"? Not a one, probably. Even in my lost years, I would have never said, "I don't believe the Bible." I believed it ever since I've been alive, ever since I've had knowledge to know. But Agrippa went on and said, "Paul, almost. You've almost convinced me. Paul, you've almost won me the Lord. I've almost become a Christian, Paul." He had the exposure, but he would not let it become an experience. That crowd in Matthew 7, I just thought of them, Matthew 7. Jesus dealing with that crowd right there. And you know what he said? You know what he said to them? When he told, "Wherefore by the fruits ye shall know them," verse 20. And then it goes on into their testimony, that "we have eaten and drank in thy presence, we have prophesied in thy name, we've cast out devils, we've done all of this." They had a lot of exposure. But Jesus said, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I-N-E-V-E-R. I never knew you. You knew about me, and you was even involved in religious practices, because you said you eat and drink in our presence, you prophesied in my name, and even cast out devils." Brother, the devil won't stop at no limits to deceive. You said, "Preach, I'm saved. I can cast out devils and perform miracles." So can the Antichrist. So did these in Matthew 7. And Jesus said to them, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity." I believe even though what they were doing, Brother Rob, was good things, that religious things, you know why he called it workers of iniquity? It's because they was working and doing that as a ticket to heaven. And anything you do, whether it's good or good or good or good, it doesn't matter. If it's for the purpose of trying to get to heaven on it, you are a worker of iniquity. I'm going to close this right here. I didn't deal with everything that I felt like maybe I was going to, but just tried to be obedient to the Lord. And I know I preached long, but I'm not apologizing. I feel like I'm standing between somebody in heaven and hell. The choice, the exposure. Let me give you this right here and I'm done. Jesus in John chapter number 8. Here's what Jesus said to a crowd in John chapter number 8. "Then said Jesus," verse 21, "again unto them, I go my way, and ye seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whether I go, ye cannot come." Did you get that? Jesus said to that crowd, there's going to come a time, because you have not allowed that exposure to become experience, that you're going to die in your sins. And he said, "And where I am, you will not be able to come." Had that exposure. They had the exposure. But they wouldn't let that exposure turn into experience. And I'm just going to tell you this, and I'm done. Salvation is an experience. It's an initial experience. And it's a progressive experience. It's ongoing. I had a lady tell me one time, she said to me, she said, "Preacher, I've tried that salvation stuff. It didn't do nothing for me." Hey, I want to tell you, God will not save anybody that won't repent. You can come to an altar and you can pray, but if you're unwilling to repent of sin in your heart, you are wasting your time. And that's why that person made that statement. "Preacher, I've tried that. I've tried that church stuff. That was about the way it was worded. I've tried that church stuff and that salvation and all. Didn't do nothing for me." Come to find out, there was no repentance of sin. God don't save anybody in their sin. He saves people from their sin. Let's all stand on our feet.
God bless you. Thank you for visiting Rogersville Baptist Temple's website and for listening to this message preached at Rogersville Baptist Temple.